those things that he asked for. That's not a comfortable thing for any missionary to do, to get up and tell you what his needs are. So we appreciate him having the integrity. Just go ahead and do it. He's not doing it for himself. Amen. He ain't gone to East Africa for himself. He's went there for the gospel. And when they go, their finances are that of a small church. And that's what missions is. So it takes a lot of money to get the gospel there and build churches. And there's some great needs there. And we certainly will be praying about that and seeing what we can do to help you as well. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus. And let's go to chapter 25. And while you're turning there, Father, I thank you, Lord God, for Brother Davis and his wife and the work that's been done there in Tanzania. And Lord, we pray this morning that you'll bless as we gather around the Word. Once again, we pray that you'll help us to have attentive hearts and be able to apply it to our life. Thank you, Lord, for your book. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Today, Lord, we pray you help us as Christians to rally to the cause of Christ. And Lord, if there's someone here that isn't saved, Lord, may they hear something that will prick their hearts towards understanding the simplicity of salvation and the light of the gospel of Christ. Lord, may today be the day of salvation for them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Exodus 25 once again. We've been following the subject of redemption from the book that is called the Book of Redemption. And it's given that nickname, if you will, because as we've seen thus far here on Sunday morning, there are a lot of types and figures that foreshadow God's New Testament work of redemption through Christ. And then there have been figures and shadows of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Himself, that have also been given. And we've also seen types and figures of those of whom the Lord has redeemed this side of the cross. There's pictures of those of us that have been redeemed. And if you're saved, that's you and that's me. Amen. I've been redeemed. I can sing redemption song. According to the Bible, one day we'll sing that song forever. We'll sing it before the Redeemer Himself. Now, those who figure in the book of Exodus to be a type of the redeemed, for one, there's the whole house of Israel, as they're the ones that are brought out by the hand of God and His mighty judgments. They're the one that when God's judgment passed through the land there, they were spared because of the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. And they're the ones that God brought clean over the Red Sea. And it's a picture of our translation. They went through the waters of judgment and death. They went by faith on dry land, and they were delivered through that process. It's a picture of the great miracle of becoming a new creature in Christ. That great miracle of Israel crossing the Red Sea is just a shadow of a sinner being saved this side of the cross. And that's a remarkable thing to rejoice of. So the whole house of Israel is a picture of those that are redeemed this side of the cross. Also, within the house of Israel, you have the tribe of the Levites there, who were the tribe of the priest, and the sons of Levi, just to bear witness to this fact, if you'll remember there, there's three branches of the family of Levi. There's the Merarites of Merari, you've got the Kohathites of Kohath, and you've got the Gershonites of Gershon. And just looking at those names, Merari means bitterness, and it stands for the trials that believers have to go through as the redeemed of the Lord. We go through this life, we go through this world. This world is not our home. And we begin to experience some things, purifying trials that we go through that makes our faith stronger. This was represented when they ate the Passover lamb's meal. They had to eat it with bitter herbs. God, again, trying to communicate some truths about our journey down here. And so that name Merari means bitterness, and that's what it points to. Gershon means strangers and pilgrims, and Kohath means an assembly. And so it's very clearly laid out for us. We're to connect the dots here. The Lord trying to communicate to us some truths who are of the New Testament, looking back on the Old Testament record and getting some light from those shadows. Now, third, more specifically within the tribe of Levi, there are the sons of Aaron, and they were given to the high priest as servants to the high priest and servants to the Lord. And these priests served in what was called the tabernacle, obviously. And it was a portable structure they carried with them through the wilderness, packing and unpacking, laying it out according to the pattern that God delivered them. And it's a place where God dwelled among His people. And those who served within there are Old Testament representatives of us who are in Christ Jesus now, and we have the privilege of serving the real great high priest who is the Lord Jesus. Now, thus far I preached to you about this tabernacle, the brass altar and the brass laver. Today's the 19th message from the book of Exodus, and I'm preaching about the golden table of showbread. And looking here at verse 23, he says, "Thou shalt also," and I'll stop right there to just tie it in with the context. He's just been talking about the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is the main piece of furniture within the tabernacle. It is the one of which all the tabernacle exists for, because God manifested His presence above the mercy seat, above the Ark of the Covenant, and between the cherubims. God's invisible presence was manifest there among the children of Israel, there above the Ark of the Covenant. That is the main piece of furniture. And then tying that to this context, as he begins to tell us about this golden table of showbread, he says, Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. And it's the same kind of wood you'll see throughout the tabernacle, like what you have with the Ark of the Covenant. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. And gold, as we've been seeing, all this has representation. Gold represents deity, and it represents glory. Gold testifies to God. It also testifies in this sense to the glory of God. And he says, thou shalt overlay it with pure gold and make thereto a crown of gold round about. Now what we'll see this morning is we see this table is a message in itself, and it contains a message. It's a golden table of showbread. That bread is to show you something. And that is a message of God's grace through His provision of His Son Jesus Christ and through the provision of the Scriptures. And so in bearing witness, that golden table represents some. It represents, for one, in 1 Peter chapter 5, he talks about a crown of glory that's been promised to faithful pastors, elders, who are overseers of the flock of God, who give people the Word of God, and they're not doing it by constraint or for a filthy lucre. They're not being motivated by money, and they do all this in view of the responsibility that one day they'll stand before the chief shepherd and they'll give account of the duty done. And the Lord promises a crown of glory to those that will be faithful in so doing. But He also promises a crown of rejoicing to those who are winning souls and being witnesses for Jesus Christ. And so what you see there is you see this golden table, while it prefigures the person of Jesus Christ and the message of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, it also contains a reference there to those who bear witness to that message. There's going to be a reward one day for all of you who will stand up in this world and confess the name of Jesus Christ before men. You please God when you testify of Him. When you give people the gospel, you bear witness to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You please the Lord, and one of these days He's going to express that pleasure in rewarding those that have been faithful. Now here in verse 25, He says, thou shalt make unto it a border of a handbreadth round about. Thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal, of pure gold shalt thou make them. Now I want to point out right there, these are means of producing the bread. These are means of keeping the bread fresh. So these instruments that are mentioned in verse 29, they produce the bread, they protect the bread, they preserve the integrity of the bread. And he says of all this, verse 30, and thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. Thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me, notice the word, always. Why? This is a message. This golden table with this bread upon it, this golden table overlaying this particular kind of wood with the bread and the order that God has given, it contains a message. And God wants it there for people to get the message. Now, it says about this table that it's 2 cubits long. 2 is the biblical number of witness and communion and fellowship.
And obviously God wants to commune with us in His fellowship. And He bears witness to this fact, and He gives us this table of showbread, which is 2 cubits long. It's 1 cubit wide. It's the same height of the Ark of the Covenant. But there of the Ark of the Covenant, it says, the Lord says, "There will I commune with thee." And so the Lord giving the plans for the tabernacle, He begins, as I pointed out there in chapter 25, with the first piece of furniture, the main piece of furniture, the piece of furniture that goes in, and then you have the Holy of Holies constructed around it, and then you have the holy place, and then the outer court. It all goes around that first piece of furniture. That's the Ark of the Covenant. That's where He starts in chapter 25, giving description of that. Picture of the importance of salvation. Amen. Salvation is not man going his way and working his way to God. It's God going towards man. And that's what that Ark of the Covenant, Him starting there with that. But immediately following that, you have the table. And the table is God's plans for communion revealed. God wants to commune with us. He wants to fellowship with us. He saved us for that purpose, that we might walk with Him. That we would realize the privilege of walking with Him, being yoked with Jesus Christ, and serving the high priest. That table is as high, it's not as long and broad as the ark, it's as high, and the number 2 is used in its length. Again, a number of witness, a number of fellowship and communion. It says in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, "How can 2 walk together except they be agreed?" And that's a great principle. It pertains many times, we preach it and teach it in reference to men and doctrine. We need to be in doctrinal agreement. Amen. There needs to be the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's different from the spirit of unity that the world's always preaching. But the unity of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's how we're to operate. Amen. And though we emphasize that verse of Scripture, Amos says, "How can 2 walk together except they be agreed?" in reference to you and I, as it is originally stated, it is God talking to His people. And He is stating it as, "How can we walk together except we be agreed?" God wants to walk with us. He wants to commune with us. He gave us this table of showbread. And again, it's to show us something. It's a testimony of fellowship and communion with God. And there are 2 means by which this can happen. One is the incarnate Word, which is Jesus Christ. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He's the Word of life. We read about this morning in 1 John that John said we handled and we heard Him and we saw Him. He's the Word made flesh. The incarnate Word of God who came down to seek and to save that which was lost. Through His death, burial, and resurrection, that plan of redemption was made possible to anyone that will believe on His name alone. They can be saved, and now they have the potential, the possibility of walking with God and fellowshipping with God. But also, there's the Scripture seen there. The written Word of God that God has given to us. We can draw nigh to God by faith, and faith is a believing response to God's revelation. That's what faith is. Now, through the golden table of showbread, ultimately you see a picture of both. The written Word of God and the incarnate Word of God, the bread of God which is sent down from heaven, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. This table is made of the usual incorruptible wood, which speaks to Christ and His humanity. Amen. We acknowledge this morning Christ did have a human mother who begat His humanity. But as I said here on Mother's Day, Mary was not the mother of God. As we've heard people pray, amen, God has no mother. Christ had a mother as a man. She was a chosen vessel for by which Christ would come into the world and enter into humanity. But she's not the mother of God. We respect her in the same sense that we would respect David or Joshua or Esther or Ruth. She's a godly, pure person. But just as those others I mentioned, she too was a sinner. Mary's not sinless. She's not to be worshipped. She shouldn't be included in your praying or your prayers. She's not a mediator between God and men. Amen. There's one mediator between God and men. It is the man, Christ Jesus. The human line of Christ can be seen in both the Old Testament Scriptures and the New Testament Scriptures. And we can trace these Scriptures out and we can begin to see the humanity of Christ, the family line of Christ, His descension, the family tree, as we would say. And we can authenticate the humanity of Christ. His humanity is a perfect humanity. His character is a sinless character. The Bible says of Him, He who knew no sin. That's our Lord. That can't be said of any man or woman sitting in here, and that can't be said of any man or woman who ever lived or ever will live. It can only be said of Him. The man Christ Jesus, He came down here, overcame sin, lived a holy, sinless life, resting not upon His deity, His divine nature, but rather as a man, He obeyed the law, He refused temptation, He resorted to the same means of overcoming temptation of which you and I must resort to whenever we're tempted. Christ quoted the Scripture, and He yielded Himself to God, a servant unto righteousness. And that table being overlaid with pure gold, it pointed to His deity. That wood spoke of His humanity. The gold spoke of His deity. But what of the written Word of God? Well, there's human instruments involved in the written Word of God. Obviously, there's the means of inspiration. And God used men. People glory against the Bible and say, well, the Bible's written by men. Friend, that's been something that God has not been ashamed of. God has gloried in the fact that He used holy men, moved of the Holy Ghost. He has gloried in that fact. They were men like Moses who ended up being kept out of the promised land. It was men like David who transgressed in a way in the Old Testament law of which there was no blood sacrifice. It was men like Paul who himself said was before a murderer and a blasphemer. It was men like Mark, whom the Bible shows us was a quitter before. And Paul, amen, all that was wrong that he had done before he was saved. Peter denied the Lord three times. Amen. There's these men who God used to write the Bible were not sinless. The human lineage of Christ was nothing to speak of either. You look at the human lineage of Christ, you have Rahab the harlot. You have Ruth the Moabitess. There's Jacob and all his problems. There's Judah and his scandals. And David, along with the things that he did wrong. Nevertheless, that did not interfere with the sinless perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ came into the world by means of the Holy Ghost. Now that's the same with the words of God. The fact that the Bible was written by men means nothing to those of us who are seeking to live by faith. Amen. And yield ourselves to this perfect book. We understand the vessels God used to produce the Scriptures are not sinless. Amen. But they're not part of the product. They're part of the process. The sins of men like Solomon and David and Jacob and Judah did not alter the holiness and the sinlessness of the humanity of Christ. And the characters and the sins of the family line of Christ did not affect His person because He came by the Holy Ghost. The same is true of the written Word of God. The characters and the flaws and the weaknesses of those that God used to write the Scripture did not interfere with the perfection of the Scriptures because the Scriptures were given by the Holy Ghost. And that being said, it's overlaid with pure gold. The Bible says, the Lord gave the word and great was the company that published it. It speaks there of dishes and spoons and covers and bowls. That's the means, as I said, of not only producing the bread, but protecting the bread. Amen. Protecting the bread. Preserving the integrity of the bread. What does that say to us today? It says not only was God involved in the giving of His Word, He was involved in the preserving of His Word. Amen. I believe that. That's why you got a group of people that hold that King James, amen, authorized 1611 Bible this morning. Amen. Because we believe somebody standing on the inspiration of the Bible without standing on the preservation of the Bible is foolishness. What does it matter that God gave the Word if we don't have the Word today? And if we have the Word, it's perfect, word for word, perfect. Every word of God is perfect. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. According to the Bible then, we have to have access to every word of God. It's all pure. And friends, we don't have to worry about those translators and what they say about King James. That's not part of the product. The way we got our Bible is by the Holy Ghost. That's how we got it. The same Spirit that wrote the Scriptures and moved men to write the Scriptures was involved in the preservation of the Scriptures. And we can rest assured we've got a book that is perfect. Amen. We've got a Savior that is sinless and perfect. And we got a book that is spotless and perfect. That's the point of it all being a pure gold. With everything in me, I can tell you, I believe that King James Bible to be the words of God. I believe we got the words of God. Someone said, well, I think that's ridiculous. My friend, listen to me. I believe in that much as I believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Yeah, and a matter of fact, if I didn't believe this book, I'd have my doubts about things like the virgin birth of Christ. You say, why? Because that's where I got my information. And if I can't trust the source, why am I going to believe the information I'm getting from it? If I can't believe what the Bible says about itself, why should I believe about what it says about anything else? And the fact is, we can't believe what it says about itself. There's these staves put in with these four rings around it. Why? Because it was made for the journey. It was made for the journey. That is, it was designed for them to take with them. Amen. Thank God. They didn't need to stop and make a new table every time it's time to set up camp again. That old table did just fine. It worked. Amen. Everywhere they go, they wandered from area to area there. They didn't have to go get some wood and more gold and make a new improved table. They didn't need that. God designed that table for the trip. Put those rings in the side and put those staves in there. He told who's supposed to carry it there. And to that truth, Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." We have a Savior who will make the journey with us. Thank God we don't have to go a week. We don't have to go a day without Him. Amen. He's going to go with us, He said, so that we can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Christ indwells us by the presence of the Spirit of God, the earnest of our inheritance, by which we're sealed unto the day of redemption. And as far as the Scriptures go, amen, that's a must. They need to go with us, amen. Amen. You never should go a day without the Scriptures. Put them out there like that golden table of showbread. Let people know, amen, who is God's provision for them. Where is God's provision to be found? Where's the information? You never have to shy off on your faith in that book. There's nothing wrong with the book. There's something wrong with its critics. And you stand on the book. Don't ever shy away from it, amen. You don't need the Book of Mormon. You don't need the apocryphal books. There's no missing books from your Bible. That's a bunch of foolishness there. We don't need some charismatic and their visions and prophecy. We got all that we need in that King James Bible. We need to go by it. It's God's perfect, inspired, preserved Word. And it's all that we need. Brother Schlecky, his ministry there is valuable, and he's, of course, incredibly zealous about doing it. Amen. He's so fired up about doing it, it's a blessing just to be around him. But he gets talking about that and all that, you know, and then before you know it, you got Scriptures all over your van. And you know what I've seen? This brother here, we got that, God provided us a van, and we mentioned we won some Scripture on it. He got there because of the different design. He measured it out and had everything printed just specification. And then we want to clean it up because you got to clean up, you know, you keep things, you know, clean. And then we was cleaning it up. We laid them there and let the van dry. And my dog came in and got those Scripture signs. My point being, you don't want to leave them off too long. Amen. And also my point being, brother, I need some more signs that'll fit that van. But you know what I've seen, folks? I've been in Walmart's parking lot sitting in that van. And when I go to Walmart, and you know, it's a day when everybody's visiting or everybody's in there, I'm in the van. Now, if you're going to see me at Walmart, you wait and see. It'll be like 1 o'clock in the morning, amen, or 6 o'clock in the morning. That's when you'll see me there. And why am I there then? Because I'm not there to talk to anybody. I can't stand going in there and turn around this corner and have to talk to this one, go around this corner and have to talk to that. And you go in there, it's a 3-hour trip to go grocery shopping at Walmart. I'll wear you out, you know. So when I see somebody at 1 o'clock in the morning, somebody from here, I've seen some of you. You know, it's just a blessing just to be able to wave and go on. Because you know what I know? You don't want to talk to me either. You wouldn't be there at 1 o'clock in the morning if you were interested in socializing. And it's just a blessing to have some brethren just to say, "How you doing?" But everybody's there and they're out there. And so Angie goes in and I sit in that van. You know what I've seen more than once? No matter where we're at, whatever store we're in, I've seen people walk by that van and just sit and read it. They read the back and they look over the side and they read over here on the side and they look and they get all those Scriptures. More than once I've got out of the car just to kind of talk to them. It's a good door to witness to them. There have been a couple occasions where I've been able to lead people to Christ in that scenario. And not only that, more times than not, they're saved. There's fellowship had. Sometimes they just see me and they just take off because they don't want to hear it. But the other day I was coming back from Georgia. I'd been down in Prattville, Alabama, and I'm coming back from Georgia. And there is a family of those that are trapped in the darkness of Islam. And I know by the woman with her garb there in the front, they got a very nice car. This man, you can tell what they are. And they got a little boy in the back seat. And they come up next to me. And he's trying to get around me as fast as he can. Well, good luck with that, because when I seen what was going on, we're getting it. We're getting it down the interstate, and I can tell what he's trying to do, and I'm just casually looking around. He don't realize, man, I want him to read those scriptures. There's scripture on there at that time about bowing the knee to Jesus Christ, and amen, Christ Jesus coming to save sinners, and you must be born again, are you saved? I mean, we got that on there. Finally, I did let him get around me. I could tell he's about to blow a gasket, so I let him get around me. Then I come up around him, and I let him read this side. And then I come up over here, and I got on the other side just to make sure they got the message. I kind of slowed down at that point, knowing he's got the scripture. He goes around me, blows me away again. And as he does, this Christian woman and her daughter, they've seen the whole thing. They come up, and they're giving me one of these right here. And that's such a blessing, friend. Amen. You know what would have happened if I didn't have the Word of God on there? Nothing. We'd just been racing down the interstate, probably would have got a ticket. Amen. I'm not saying we drove any slower, but I'm saying there was a holy purpose in the reckless driving that we were doing. You know what the hope for people is? It's that Word. We're born again of incorruptible seed by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And it's the venue of the Word of God by which we receive the perfect gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God and salvation. I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 24 real quick. Leviticus chapter 24. Let me say there's a character to this fellowship and there's a substance to it. And I won't labor long talking about a table. You're probably hungry. And we'll try to get over there in just a second there. But there is a character to this fellowship. There's a substance to this fellowship that God displays at this golden table. And look there at verse 5 of Leviticus chapter 24. Verse 5. He's explaining the bread here. The bread. This is the substance. Thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake, and thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual state. You know what's expressed right there? God says that bread is special. And he says, you boys of Aaron, you're in the priesthood and you're serving and you're in a privileged place of honor, and you get to eat it. You get to eat that bread. And the Lord says, you know what? That's special bread to me. That bread means something. It's that bread there. It's on there. He says it's going to be before me always. And so they kept it fresh. And then when they got rid of it, it was the priest that got rid of it. Now the table, what it's made of, is significant. Amen. The gold is significant. The wood is significant. The measurements are significant. The way the bread is baked, the fact that it's bread, it's laid in two rows, it's in a number of 12. All of it means something. That's an amazing book we have. The details in it, it's not entertainment, but it's enlightening. And the character of God's communion is the setting of a table. That's the character. God's calling us to supper. Amen. The substance is bread. That's the substance there. Fine flour, beat fine. No clumps, no lumps. Showing the perfect fine character of Jesus Christ and the fine character of the Word of God. Just like the fine linen pointed to the righteousness of the Lord there, this fine flour points to that perfection there and our fellowship in it. Our fellowship that we've been called to is to be without guile and hypocrisy. It's to be sincere. Amen. And that's the fellowship around the book. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Amen. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to get you hungry for the Word. And he's saying your desire for the Word will be what it's supposed to be if you get rid of all that other carnality stuff. Because that's what kills our desire for the Word of God. It's carnality. And you'll get the flames fanned and you'll get that smoldering again. You'll get that desire for the things of God again when you start getting all that other stuff out of your life. And that desire for the Word of God. You can't walk with God without the Word. You can't serve God without the Word. We're sanctified by the Word. And the scene is a supper. Job said, I have esteemed thy word above my necessary food. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me." You know what the Lord said? "I want to sit at a table with you." And to show that, he said, "I'm going to set a table for you. It's a message from me. It's to show you something. It's a golden table." It got overlaid that wood, showing the means by which he provided a human lineage and human offers and instruments of preservation, but it's overlaid with gold. And there's that bread, so you can feast on it. And God says, "That bread's special to me, but it's for you. You get to partake of it. You get to enjoy it. Come and dine." That's the message. Amen. God's grace on display. Those priests are in a holy place. They're a holy people. They have a privilege to partake of something God says is holy. We have information about how they were consecrated. They're consecrated by the blood. They're consecrated by the water, the washing of that water, which represented the Word. They're consecrated by the oil, representing the Spirit. Amen. And then the garments they wore set them aside, sanctifying them, all showing what? The blood of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Word of Christ, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. All the means by which we're sanctified and set apart, represented in that priesthood. Those boys that were in there eating that bread. I want you to, if you would, look over at 2 Samuel. No, Numbers. Let's take just a minute here. Numbers chapter 4. And I mentioned there's three branches of the family of the Levites. Each family of the priest had their own job. Some took care of the tent itself and the coverings. That was the Gershonites. And then those of Merari, we read in the Bible how they took care of the pillars and the sockets. I mean, there was a lot to this. There was a lot of the coverings, a lot of the, you know, we say it's just a tent, but you and I, we can pack up a tent, one man thing, get out there and do it. But there's a lot involved, and there's a lot in the care of this that are entrusted. And those pillars and sockets, I mean, it's many thousands of pounds. And they're carrying all this. And that was the Merarites. And then the Kohathites took care of the furniture itself. They took care of the pieces of the furniture. And here in Numbers chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi, after their families, by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. When the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread it over a cloth holy of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. And upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue, and put thereon the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and covers to cover withal. And notice, and the continual bread shall be thereon." Here it's not called the showbread. It's called the continual bread. "That bread," he said, "shall be before me alway. And they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet and cover the same with a covering of badger skins and shall put in the staves thereof." That's a whole message to talk about that covering of blue and talk about that covering, that cloth of scarlet. But I'll spare you the details this morning for time's sake here. But there's that distinction of badger skins pointing to the death of Christ. All that's there. But there's a distinction there that I wanted to point out there in verse 7, that being of the continual bread. Now, go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And you know the picture here in 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's David. And he wants to bless someone for Jonathan's sake. That is, it isn't got to do with the one he's going to bless. It has to do with how he felt about Jonathan. Amen. And there was something between him and Jonathan. And Jonathan in some ways is a type of Christ. And I won't deal with that. That's another message for another time. But here is David, who's also at times a type of Christ. And he wants to show the kindness of God to someone. That's what he says. And he wants to do it for Jonathan's sake. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, "God hath forgiven you for Jesus' sake." Amen. It's not you, it was him. Amen. God's love for us is the love of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what we experience. Amen? It's not meritorious. It's not because you are the way you are. It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with how he feels about his son. Amen. You know why he loves us? You know why he adores us? You know why? Because his son. and we're redeemed by His Son's blood. And He sees us through the blood, and He's pleased with His Son. Now here there's Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth is a picture of you and me before we were saved. He's from Lodibar. Lodibar means barren, wasteland, means nothing. It's the Beatles song about the nowhere man. That's Mephibosheth. He's a real nowhere man. There's nothing to him. He doesn't have anything in his possession. He's lame from a fall, the Bible shows us there, and he's unable to provide for himself. And David, upon hearing about him, he sends for him. Aren't you glad the Lord sent for you?
Amen.
I'm glad. And it's a picture of salvation by the grace of God for the sake of Jesus Christ. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, think about your own experience as you came to the Lord. It says, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Saul was an enemy. You know what we were before we were saved? We were enemies of the cross of Christ. You know what he wants to do? He wants to show his love to someone from the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake. And he says, and there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. The king, then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And notice, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. You see the connection to that golden table of showbread there? It goes right back there to David showing the kindness of God to Mephibosheth from Lodibar because of Jonathan. It goes right back to a picture of you and I getting saved. God providing for us when we couldn't provide for ourselves. He wrote that book and gave it to us, amen. And He sent His Son so that we might be saved through faith in His name. And notice this, verse 8, and He bowed Himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Amen. He didn't start beating his chest and act like he's something all of a sudden. He knew what he was, amen. And he said, then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Now there's that clear connection to that continual bread. Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And it's seen with David. And David's somebody who knew about the grace of God. Remember what he said? He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul, leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What I'm trying to do this morning is just remind you how good God's been to you. That table of showbread, amen, was a golden table of showbread. And God says it has a message. And that message is, I gave my son, and I gave you that book. The incarnate word, so that you may be saved, and the written word of God, so that you can follow Him and live by faith. It's His word that's a lamp to our feet. It's His word that's a light to our path. We need that book, friend. We need it more than just Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. It's fresh every day. And it's special bread. And it means something to the Lord when you and I partake from it. I want to ask you to stand. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. You're here this morning with every head bowed and you're saved.